Bethany, appreciate that. Discipleship. I don't know if there's much that's higher on God's priority list than discipleship. People being transformed by the power of God and then influencing others who are in turn influence others who in turn influence others. And we all are products of that. Thousands of years later, Jesus, or a thousand years after Jesus started a revolution, but it wasn't a revolution like they thought was coming. It's still going on. And we get to be a part of that. We get to receive from God Almighty things He wants to give us in our own discipleship journey, and He gives us things of value to pass on to others. This whole series is an opportunity to be in conversation, I hope. I hope that some of what it's doing, at least, is having making other conversations. How does discipleship impact all that we do? We as a church are on a journey. We'll clarify a discipleship plan in the future, but we got some work to do on that. That's unique to us and yet faithful to God's call and command. It's about disciples making disciples for God's glory and our joy, this whole series. And I want to just review where we've been, some of the topics we've covered, but started out with, at the beginning, with the foundation for it, being captivated and committed, having a sense of awe of who God is. That we're completely and unconditionally loved, captivated by who God is and His love for us, and thus those who have been loved much, love much. Captivated and committed to follow, to live it out, walk with Him where He leads. We've surrendered not our way, but Your way, oh God, if we're disciples of His. So how do we live that out? Captivated and committed. Well, that living it out comes into thriving and thirsting. A growing understanding of who we are in Christ. That positionally, we are holy. We are righteous. And we already have that. That's our new identity. That's thriving. Thriving in that. I grow in that understanding. Take hold of it with both hands. I don't earn my way to God. Quit trying and thrive in it. We can thrive out of who we are. That's our position. But practically, we continue thirsting. We have a holy discontent that the reality of who I am, I don't always act like it. We're talking about it in the baptism and membership class this morning. We are princes and princesses of the King. But we've been living impoverished on the streets. And we don't know how to live like a princes and princesses. And we're in the process of learning that. So there's a holy disconnect, a holy discontent with that disconnect. That positionally, here we are, holy. And practically, we have our moments when we're certainly not holy, don't we? But it's about what God has done, and we receive forgiveness and we move forward and we're thirsting for more of that. The reality of who we are to be lived out in our lives. And that's transformation. God, continue to change me by Your power for Your glory. We moved on to the next week, which was last week, of bonded in building. We're built together into a spiritual house we looked at. There's one body, one spirit, one kingdom. And we're bonded both to Christ and to each other. And I grab that with confidence. It's a good glue that Ethan used last week in building that while I was speaking. We're bonded together. Something very powerful about being a body of Christ. And I know in our individualistic society, we think, yeah, I can follow Christ and I can be disconnected from the body. No, we can't. That's not what a disciple is. We're completely, if we're bonded to Christ, we're bonded to one another. And we're learning how to do that, to build those bonds of intimacy and connection and to be really real in front of one another and to build up the body of Christ. We've been given things that are valuable that we each other needs. I share what you don't have and you share what I don't have, and together we have more and we can watch God do more. And we're called to build the body, to grow, to make it bigger. And that's expanded on this week. This week is about inviting and influencing. A real disciple is both of those, inviting and influencing. Go to our same two definitions of discipleship, becoming lifelong apprentices of Jesus. I said it earlier, I hope our ministry leaders, I hope we're discussing discipleship as we go through this series. And it's lifelong apprentices. We're learning. We're growing in each of these. Maybe there's one of these areas where we're out of balance or more, but one that we want to focus on right now, individually or in families or in our ministries. We want to bring that into alignment, a little more balance. Maybe us as a church, we're imbalanced in some of these. We need to be both of these. And our discipleship is our response to the radical love Jesus has for us. Today really does speak about our response. It started with his radical love that we can hardly comprehend, hardly wrap our heads around. This is our response to that. If we've been loved, then we have been changed. We're made different. We have a new identity and we live out that identity. And that's where it comes down to, we are a growing disciple, is inviting and influencing. We're going to be looking at Luke 19, 1 to 10, but don't go to it yet. Well, I mean, you can look it up. I was talking to our VPU operator. Just keep it on that inviting and influencing slide for a minute. I want to give you a little bit of background. You see, the Gospels unfold, and they unfold for a reason. And the Gospel Luke is telling for some reasons. I won't get into those, but it's closely related to what's just happened previously in chapter 18. We'll be looking, I'll say it again, Luke 19, 1 to 10, if you want to look it up. It will come on the screen here in a minute. But it's linked to that, what's been going on at the end of chapter 18. And he's been healing the blind beggar. And then it moves into the story that we'll get into. This is the story of Zacchaeus that we'll read. And it's found only in Luke, along with the healing of the blind and the lepers. It illustrates the good news of the gospel to the outcasts. To the outcasts, of which we all are in different ways, but we are. And its conclusion comes in the end of what we're going to read in verse 10. And it functions as a summary of Jesus' traveling ministry. And it says, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And despite the difficulty that's been pointed out in 18, 24, and 25, of where he's teaching, and he says that it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for to go through the eye of a needle, a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's that passage in the middle of verse in chapter 18. And they go, well, then teacher, who can be saved? They ask in 26. And in 27, Jesus says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And then we get into the story of Zacchaeus, the impossible happening right in front of the crowd's eyes. That's the story we get to read. And we'll hear some more impossible stories on Baptism and Membership Sunday, Palm Sunday. We get to hear some more impossible stories of people going from death to life. But here's Zacchaeus's summary story. Jesus entered into Jericho. Now we can go to the 19, 1 to 4. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was very rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Can you imagine? Who in our society is of stature, fairly rich, they hold position, and they see someone teaching coming down the road, so he knows where the road goes. It's easy to run ahead. There's a path, there's a something there. And he runs ahead, climbs a tree. He's so interested in knowing who this Jesus is, that his position and his wealth is whatever, doesn't matter. He's willing to set that aside. He's just got to get a glimpse and hear, get more in the front row, but he can't because he's a small man. So he climbs this tree. It's ludicrous. Sometimes when we're coming called, invited to follow Jesus, we get to do the ludicrous. But at the time, it doesn't really matter because we're focused on what's really important. Not all the secondary distractions. We look further here. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried. He hurried. He runs. He gives her right now. He's down out of that tree like my sons are. At 8 and 10 year olds. Not like a 48 year old guy not wanting to get hurt. But he comes down and he receives them. How? Timidly. He receives them begrudgingly. Well, you've just imposed on me. You're going to be at my house, are you? Joyfully. Joyfully, he's just ecstatic. He gets to have Jesus in his home. I can't believe that our society struggles so hard to host people in our homes anymore. We specifically picked a home where we have a guest room, not just because we moved away from family and friends, but because when we have visitors in the church, and we love having people over and hearing their stories, and it's an incredible opportunity. Zacchaeus got it. This is cool. This is amazing. I get a teacher in my home. And when they saw it, here's a different reaction, right? It's our response to God's radical love. Zacchaeus is overjoyed. When they saw it, they grumbled. This is the crowd. He has gone into be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Grumpy old. Yeah, anyway. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to you, I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Understand that this is incredibly condensed. We talked about it a little bit in Sunday school, whatever, the baptism and membership class this morning. They're going to have to pick and choose what pieces of story get told. You can't tell it all. This is really condensed conversion of Zacchaeus here. And so it doesn't explicitly say a lot of things. It doesn't say what he really wanted to see from Jesus, why he wanted to see Jesus. Though it seems not to be curiosity. There's some reasons for that I see both in the way this is written and in the outcome. And it doesn't seem to be that, as some others, they came to Jesus just, come on, perform a sign. I want to see a sign. Both curiosity and that, I don't know, that voyeuristic nature that we can all slip into, being a part of something that's going on so we can go tell others and whatever else. It doesn't seem to be that, but it's rather, I think it's evident we flow through this passage because he wanted to see the salvation that Jesus spoke about. He wanted to meet the Jesus behind the message that he'd heard some about. Salvation leads to living differently, way differently. And Zacchaeus could comprehend that to some degree, and he runs ahead and he's up in the tree and he just has to get a glimpse of it. And when he responds here, half my possessions, as R.H. Stein points out clearly, This doesn't refer to half of his ongoing earnings. This is half of what he has, his belongings, that he's giving to the poor. And Ellis notes, it is a thank offering expressive of a changed heart. Something's gone on in Zacchaeus that is flowing out into his actions. And Zacchaeus provides a clear example that whereas the demand to sell all, we look back into earlier in Luke 12 and chapter 18, is not an obligation for every believer. You must sell all, right? He calls the rich young ruler, sell all you have and come follow me. That's not a common obligation for absolutely every believer. We don't sell all and go destitute, go around preaching, right? Take no money in our bags, no extra cloak or whatever else. It was specific, but there's a principle there that generosity will flow out of a believer. A disciple will be generous. The ungodly want more, they stockpile, they put their faith in their bank account or how much grain they have stored or in something else, but the godly invest for the kingdom willingly. They see, here's an opportunity, here's a need I can meet. I joyfully enter into that partnership with God, and there's a generosity that's lived out. And here we have Zacchaeus, miracle going on, and he responds. See, because I don't think, though this is very condensed, and we're going, well, salvation, right? There's even some people read this and they're going, well, salvation have come to this home. But it's not to be interpreted as the Savior, salvation incarnate, and it's, well, just because Jesus was in his house. Salvation came specifically to Zacchaeus in this passage. And though it's so condensed that we could jump over it, but the lost Zacchaeus is being bought, sought out, verse 5, and now saved. He came to seek and to save the lost. Because this man too is a son of Abraham. This was not because he was racially or bloodlines connected, wasn't a descendant of Abraham. But to his having been brought forth in faith, right? Abraham's called the father of those in faith. We, if we are disciples today, are not bloodline relatives of Abraham, but we're called the sons of Abraham, that we live by faith. We choose Jesus by faith. And it's faith and repentance that make us offspring of Abraham, and we respond to Abraham's seed, that's Jesus. So by this, Zacchaeus bears witness to God's grace by which even, remember, a rich man can enter the kingdom of heaven. The impossible can happen with God. Do we still believe that today? Or do we write people, wow, that person is way outside the realm? No, no one is outside the realm. He comes to seek and to save the lost. And it's not his intention that any should perish. And what's our response when we receive this incredible, overwhelming, unimaginable love that we too are inviting? We too are inviting. Jesus didn't invite him into his home, but he was inviting in the way he interacted with them. And we become inviting in a way that's hard to say no to. Jesus was dynamic. People flocked to him. Not all the time, because when he said there's an incredible cost, they start going away. And he says, are you leaving too, to his disciples? There's a cost, and we count both of those. But there's still something intriguing about someone who's really following God. In fact, I used to tell our teams when we were with venture teams, for sure the girls, but all of them, there's nothing more attractive than a person that's truly following Christ. And our teams are mostly single people, and they need to really watch out. The more clearly and intently they're following Jesus, they start to radiate Jesus, and they become attractive, but they become attractive to all people, everybody. And there's some really ungodly people that will come along, hey, I see something good in you, I want to get together. And they need to heighten their really raise their standard of awareness of that. Because in a weak moment, they could go, yeah, I want to get married to you too, or whatever. And it's not a good fit at all. But we become incredibly attractive to when we're really following Christ and walking in our new identity. But what's inviting to you? What do you find inviting? You, if you hear about it going on, man, I want to be there. For some of you, it's things that you take in through your ears. It's sounds. What if somebody speaks a soft word of encouragement to you? You just want to hang around that person more, right? That's inviting. For some, it's the music you take in through your ears. Boy, if there's a concert or something going on, we went to Matt Thiessen, played his drums, and we got some tickets given to us as a gift. It was amazing, right? It just, wow, look at what's going on here. I mean, they were really going to town playing those drums. It's amazing. For some of us, it's praise music. We all have favorites and preferences and songs that just touch our being. And it's inviting. It draws us into that relationship with God, with others. Bad when we demand our preferences on other people, but nonetheless, it's inviting. What are some other inviting things? For some, it's the sights. Think of nature, right? You're out for a walk. It's inviting. Hey, we're going for a hike in Waterton this afternoon. Hey, count me in, man. That's awesome. I love being out there exploring waterfalls and all sorts of stuff. In fact, I had a specific picture up there for some reason. Oh, right. This one in the bottom corner here is Oak Creek Canyon in Arizona. Amazing. One of Beverly's favorite walks. Inviting to her. Hey, we're going on this type of walk. Scaling rock faces, not so inviting to Beverly. Oak Creek Canyon, she tried to sneak into somebody's bags this past week because they were going down to Arizona. It's inviting. For others, it's the smell, right? You walk out there, some fresh cut grass, fresh baked bread. Ooh, that kind of draws you over there, right? We were driving home last night. We came through Tabor. Little waft, little sensory whatever, smells coming through there from the restaurants. We were late for supper, getting home. Ooh, pretty tempting to veer off there and just get supper in Tabor, but hey, it's only that far. And I'm more Mennonite than I let on, so we got home. We made it at home. Too cheap to always stop. For some, yeah, smells, I mean, apple cider, fruit, right? It just draws us in, right? What do you think of when you think of cider? You realize that smell is the sense that's most closely connected with memory. So if you have a powerful experience and there's a smell there, whenever you smell that smell in the future, you'll come back and you'll feel the emotions that you felt back then. It's the most the sense that we have that's most connected to our emotional memory. What about coffee? I know I'm not a coffee drinker, but got a fancy one there with some stuff on it, and you can make designs if you know how to do it. But for some, right, you walk past a coffee shop, ooh, that's inviting, right? It's, I don't know, I like the smell. It's not inviting because I know what it tastes like to me. But it's inviting. And what else do you find? For some of you have already tuned out, but maybe you'll notice the top left one there. Skate parks. I actually know some people that can't drive near a place, even a new city they've never been to. Don't even have to see the skate park. Already asking before we get there, is there a skate park? Is there a skate park? Can we stop by there? Can we go look at it? Or playgrounds, right? We used to seek those out. We didn't have to work too hard at it. It was just, right? There's an energy, right? You just can't walk by. You got to go play for a little bit. It's inviting. For some of you, you identify more with the bottom two pictures. Nice, comfortable chair and a good book or a fire. Awesome. That's inviting, right? Some of you, a sports event, whether you want to participate or watch and cheer. That's inviting. An invitation is both personal, right? There's things that intrigue each of us personally. When we're inviting, Is our invitation personal to the one we're actually meeting in with? And it depends on the time, right? Sometimes I want to sit with a quiet book. Sometimes I want to run around a skate park like a wild banshee. I won't be on a skateboard, but it's fun doing other things. But there is sometimes, I mentioned smell earlier, where it's definitely not inviting to anybody. And we're repulsed by it. You count me, I'm getting out of here, right? But being inviting is about being, come and see. Come and see the difference that God has made in my life. Come and see how we live this out. Come and see this incredible salvation. Right? We need to be clear in the gospel. That's part of Awake. Awake that was advertised with a short video so far. Part of that is equipping. Do we have a gospel fluency, a way of describing what the gospel is, and then zeroing in on the piece of it where what's hindering somebody, what's inviting to them? You know, for me, I've got my seven C's in my head. God created everything. It's beautiful, it's as it was. And then there's corrupted by sin entering the world and rebelling against God. But God makes a covenant, and He lives faithfully, perfectly faithful to that covenant. And it's personified in the person of Jesus as He's born in the cradle. And He lives this perfect and sinless life. And He goes to the cross to pay a penalty that we can't pay. And He conquers sin and death and all the other effects of sin. And He's coming again. So I have those four C's in my head. That's a way of describing the gospel. There's other ways. There's the I didn't bring it today, but I got the wordless book bracelets or the wordless book, right? It's a series of colors. Use the gold one at the beginning, God created, or the green one, whatever. And each color, you got red, Him paying the price on the cross. And the white, we're washed brand new. Our sins are not held against us, right? There's ways. Do we have a gospel fluency? Are we inviting with that gospel, with the good news? Clearly explaining salvation. Who is Jesus? Who is this Christ? There's so many distortions. There's other people using the name Jesus, even Jesus Christ together, but they're not describing the one of the Bible, and there's no freedom in it. It's not what sounds inviting first off, but you get into it and it's a different gospel. It's twisted. We'll get into that more next week, but discerning. So are we inviting others to come and see, and not assuming that people are not interested? We jump to that sometimes. Well, you know what? They've already made their decisions, but they've never really tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Experienced Him up close and personal with their senses. We've given some sort of cold, disheartened invitation, maybe, or we think that they're perceiving more than they are, and we're not in actual dialogue and relationship. But many people are searching for something. In fact, I don't know, a couple weeks ago now, I went to the pro-life banquet in Lethbridge. That was put on, and the speaker was describing, some of the laws, euthanasia and assisted suicide. And one of my huge takeaways from that night was, you know, in jurisdictions where they pass laws and euthanasia and assisted suicide, doctor-assisted suicide are allowed and whatever else, surprising thing, there's a demand for it. People request it. We live in a hopeless society. We're in relationship with the hope of the world, folks. And we're not inviting people to the hope of the world. We have incredible opportunity to go and get to know some people. And as we get to know them from arm's length, it looks like they got it together and they got it figured out. But they don't any more than we do. And we come alongside them, but they don't even know who else to draw on. They've reached the end. And frankly, it'll surprise us who requests this if the law passes through. And we might have missed some opportunities to breathe hope into their lives and watch God do an incredible thing as we're clear about His salvation and who He is. Will we take a risk and invite people to experience something different? Yes, invite them into my life. When we say invite, we often sometimes it's preach, well, invite them to church. Well, this may not be the first place that they need to start. They need an invitation to know your life and to see what difference Christ makes in your life. To see your home, how it functions. Oh, wow. In some ways, it's as broken as mine, and yet in some ways, it's different. You're standing on what? Like, how's God working into that? And most of us feel inadequate. Well, I don't want to invite them into my mess. We're so broken. We're too broken. We'll get to that in a minute. So we walk through a couple more verses. But there is something powerful, very powerful, about invitation and inviting in a way that intrigues their senses. Letting them see up close and personal. And yes, it's involved inviting them into our involvements. I like baseball teams starting. Hey, we can rub shoulders with whoever. We can play ball together. But we're going to do it different as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, than the other teams do. Winning won't be our highest priority. Glorifying God will be. We're going to talk about that tonight at our congregational meeting, by the way. Everybody should be there. It'll be a good conversation, I think. So, in clearly inviting people, getting the invitation out. Like I said, we feel inadequate, but if we think about this next verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14-17. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Remember the impossible versus the possible? Impossible with people, possible with God. Triumphal procession. He's bringing victory. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. I know some days we stink a little more of our sinfulness, but if we're disciples of Jesus, we are the aroma of Christ. Or the fresh baked bread to somebody. If we will open up our lives and let them in that close that they could actually smell it. They'll smell Christ, not our sinfulness. There is something different. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To another, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Scripture gets it. God gets it. We feel inadequate. Who's sufficient? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. We don't have a sufficiency in and of ourselves. In Christ we do. We are the aroma of Christ, not the stench of the world that leaves us hopeless and desperate and wanting. This is hard to live out. I know this is, right? We've talked about it positionally. We're holy. Practically, yeah, right? We're not. And yet we're on journey, and there is a holiness that flows through us that we don't even recognize in ourselves often, because we are the aroma of Christ. If we look at the next slide, just a couple of ways I try and apply this. I came up with this a while ago and trying to apply it in my parenting. I fail royally often because I tend to be a solver at times. Most of us men do. We want to solve the scenario, and so we go to the most efficient route towards that. But how do I come alongside my sons and parent them? And so I came up with this ELO. It's also an old band, Electric Light Orchestra. but it's empathy. Have I shown empathy? Have I demonstrated that I've heard what's going on in their life? What are they really crying out for? Are they not certain of that they're loved right in a moment? Are they acting out of something else? Have I empathized with where they're really at, not just with the current scenario? It takes energy. Sometimes I need a time out to go think it through so that I'm ready to engage at that level. The L is love. Have I communicated that I do love them? Heard where they're at, considered where they're at, what their experience is, and communicating love, empathy, love, and then do the other, right? I don't want to just get in there and say, suck it up, life's not fair, too quickly. Can I identify with them that there's a big disappointment in life? Life on planet Earth is disappointing. I think these are gospel moments. Face the fact that we live on a fallen planet, but up close and personal at their level right then, and communicated that we are loved beyond that, and try in my weakness to express that and let them know they're loved in the moment and to deal with it. Then they need to deal with it. They need to reconcile those two things, and they still need to move forward, and we can deal with the other, and we can deal with sinful attitudes and actions and whatever else, words. But it just helps me respond rather than react at times. Do I live invitingly in front of a watching world and in front of others? We talked about it last week, but being bonded, inviting others into our mess that they can get to know us up close and personal. We don't have it all together either, but living invitingly, seeking to be the aroma of Christ. Do we wake up in the morning and go, wow, God, how are you going to flow through me today? Whose nostrils do you want to flow up through my life? I don't get it, but I believe that the impossible is made possible with God. So I go into my day looking for what he's going to do. And going out there intentionally, inviting in at least two different ways. Inviting believers to experience more of God, to grow. Am I inviting others to more in my conversations? I can get together and go, hey, what's your favorite sports team? Hey, look at the weather. Can we do this? Can we do that? But can I invite them to more of God in every conversation? Am I living invitingly? And can I invite others who don't yet know Jesus to taste and see, to witness up close and personal that God is good? There's a little illustration I found here from the Prairie Overcomer, a real old magazine, written on Romans 12:20. If your enemy hungers, feed him. There was a man who owned a mini mart in Vancouver's West End, that he did just that. Some of this taste and see. Somebody came in there, and I'm not sure if it was an armed robbery or what, but he was holding them up, and he wanted the contents of the till. And this man, the owner, Donnie, says to him, really? Like, is $25 worth the risk of a criminal record? And then he suggested, why don't, rather than me phoning the police after you leave with my $25, how about I give you a sandwich and a couple pieces of fruit? And the guy says, yeah, actually, I just need to eat. That's what I really, really need. He empathized, impoverished man. Here's where he was. I really need to eat. And he made him a sandwich and he gave him a few pieces of fruit. And he ate. And he tasted something different than just a harsh reaction, than the reaction he expected. Can we do some of that? Can we help people taste and see that there is a difference in the way we live because we follow Jesus Christ? We live invitingly. I think this is from Schofield. Yeah, Schofield. Preacher from decades past. He preached and he taught, and he would have regular Sunday school lessons or Sunday school, kind of meet with the Sunday school teacher times. and met, and they here's the curriculum and the lesson they're going to teach for that day, and they walk through it just ahead of when the children are to arrive this one morning, and he points out this incredible gospel message you have in your hands here. Don't miss the opportunity to invite, he says, bringing the children to Christ. But now we need to go do it in your own classrooms. Actually do this. Invite. Will you believe that God wants to do the impossible this morning through you, teacher, Sunday school teacher? And then he walked around. It must have been the Sunday school super or whatever else as he's pastoring, but functioning in that role. And he hears some comments coming out of the rooms. And they're comments like, don't you think God wants you to be a better boy? And his response was like a godless philosopher could tell a child that. Tell them to be better, live better, do something on their own strength. We have the power of the gospel here, that God changes us in ways that we can't change ourselves. We can't be better people. We can't be good enough ever. And to really speak the gospel, it's not about being better. It's being redeemed. It's being made new in Jesus Christ. And invite all. And what we practice amongst each other, then we can proclaim to the world. Are we living invitingly? And who are we influencing? Influence is like the next picture, where one match is struck and you light it and it's passed on. I had a teacher approach me, actually, as the librarian of my high school, because I was an influencer in high school. But he sat me down one day, and I don't know if he knew Christ or not. I didn't at the time. But he sat me down and he says, you are influencing the guys around you. Are you influencing them towards something better or something worse? Like I say, I don't know if he followed Christ or not, but that was the words he put it in. And I knew exactly what my influence was. We were a bunch of instigators, and I was the chief instigator. And he could see it. And so he sat me down, and that was something that really made me wonder, what's my impact on people? Who am I influencing? And we are all influencing people, like it or not. And this is about not come and see a difference. This is about go and be. Go into all the world, go everywhere you go, and influence others in the kingdom. Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its salt taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Is our taste dampened some? You are the light of the world. Not you will be when you live it up to this level. When you parent at this level, when you have this level of success in your marriage, whatever else, you are already, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, yes, imperfectly, we get it, and yet he's flowing through us, doing a work. And yes, we long, like the thriving, for more change and more reality in our lives. But a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people put a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and think you're an awesome person. No, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And in some ways it opens them up. It's inviting and influencing them towards, wow, God might be good, and not as somebody I heard somewhere, he's overbearing, he's what this and that and the other thing. But influence everywhere, not just invite into our worlds, but be willing to go into their world, get involved in their lives, and live it out by the power and the grace of God. Get involved in their activities and be salt and light. Be Christ. Be Christ and be an influence and actively love people where they're at, not where we wish they were. Often it comes across where you got to hit this level before you're really accepted in this place. And so come and see is often step 12, 13, 14, or 15. We got to go and be first. Be little Christs, Christians, little Christs, disciples of Christ, and influence others. But for some people, they need that as well. And they do. We all need it. Come and see. Come and see my life. Come and see our home. Come and see what's going on in this crazy building where we do weird things and drink juice and eat bread together that they don't understand at all. And this is okay to not understand. I remember doing communion one time, and a gentleman in the service, I'm glad they had the freedom to do this and the person beside them. I think some conversation during the service is a good thing when it's relating to what's going on. This gentleman, totally unchurched, whatever, he leans over. We hadn't even started to celebrate communion yet, but he saw the stuff sitting up there and he goes, "What's with dessert?" That's an awesome question. And the young man in his 20s beside him explained dessert to him. Isn't that beautiful? What's the meaning of communion? What if that happened today? We had a visitor come in and they sat beside you and they wondered what dessert was. Could you explain it to some degree, the gospel message? What an incredible opportunity of influence. We go and be. So who are you influencing? We're all in a web of connections. Who are you influencing? And what is the impact of the influence? Are we inviting? Inviting to know Christ. Inviting with grace and truth in some sort of balance. Inviting, we are the aroma of Christ. We are the light of the world. We are the salt. And we live in a society we desperately needs it. They're hopeless. Where we breathe life in there. And it's not just inviting from arm's length, but getting up close. It's not just invite, but it's bring along, right? We talked about this, and we'll talk about it tonight at our congregational meeting. It's not leading from afar, but it's welcoming them into a journey that we're also on, walking towards God, learning how to walk as disciples, because none of us have it figured out yet. But we have some things figured out, and we're both leaders and followers, and we're learning to journey together. And it's amazing, and the impossible from our perspective happens when we do that. Are we inviting? And are we influencing? No, we are influencing. What's our influence? Will we be more inviting and more influencing on the behalf of the kingdom of God? Just on Friday night, we went up to, well, Friday afternoon, we drove up to Linden, had a meal with a family there, our friends, and then we went out east of Three Hills. I was invited up there because it's my youngest nephew's manhood supper. We desperately need this in our society. What's a real man? What's a godly man? Robert Lewis has done some good teaching on this. And my brother-in-law, with all five of his sons now, and they have one daughter as well, has had a manhood supper, a ceremony where after this, we treat you differently. You are a man. And he's outlined over time some key characteristics of a godly man. One of them is that he rejects passivity. Think right back to the fall, right? I already mentioned it, creation and then corruption. What happened at corruption? Well, Eve is deceived by the serpent, and the fruit looked good and wonderful, and she takes and eats, and what's the verse say? And she gave it to her husband who was there. Who'd receive the instruction from God that said, You can take and eat from any other tree, but not from this one tree. Enjoy all this other good stuff. And like is so often us, right? We're aware of what we don't have rather than grateful for what we do. But he had that, and he passively stands by. All sin ravages his own family and thus all of us. And that's our fallen nature. We passively stand by this passivity. Well, inviting, yeah, you know, I got my reasons not to. Somebody else will be better at it. And we're watching our society go to hell, folks, and people around us walk in darkness and reap the consequences of horrible, grievous sin. We're not inviting. We're not influencing towards something different. What is going on with the people of God that we're content to do that? Will we wake up? What will wake us up? There's a man walking home from work, busy. He was at the Genesee River. It's an actual story. And he comes to con, and he's intent at getting home. He's looking forward to spending some time with his family. He's walking along. So he doesn't, he's not easily distracted, but he hears a commotion down at the river's edge. He does move over there. It's not inviting to him yet, but he goes and looks. And he sees a boy in the river thrashing around. Obviously, he's going to go down for the last time. He's going to drown. There's a group of people on the bank, both sides, and they're yelling. And they're yelling stuff, and they're whatever. But nobody's going in to get him. I mean, why aren't you going in to get him? And he drops his stuff, and this businessman dives in there, saves this kid, pulls him out. And it's not until he's pushing the hair out of his eyes and stuff, he recognizes him. It's his own son that he dove in to save. He thought he was just saving somebody else. Folks, these are brothers and sisters of ours, and maybe we don't recognize them yet as our brothers and sisters or our children in Christ. God doesn't have any grandchildren, I get that. He's only got children. But we play a role in this. And standing on the bank isn't inviting. Telling people, just yelling at them, whatever, that they're going over a waterfall, that there's consequences to the way they're living, isn't inviting. Are we actually declaring who Christ is in a way that intrigues, that invites? They go, what? Something different about that in a good way. Not the skunk. It's easy to be a stinky skunk. It's not near as easy, and it's the impossible again to be that fresh baked loaf of bread. But that's what we are. We are that. Will we live out our true identity and invite and influence people towards Jesus Christ and the abundant life that he's made possible? Heavenly Father, we're easily distracted in all sorts of areas of life. And we trust in our barns full of grain too, to some degree. And yet, boy, God, wake us up. Wake us up to what really matters. Both in our own lives. We've been preaching on that. That's part of discipleship, our own transformation and journeys. And wake us up for this town, for southern Alberta, for our province and our country and our world, God. We're going to run out of time where the invitation season will be over. And I pray you would wake us up this week to what the impact is of our influence. We are having influence. Are we more of a distraction and hindrance to people's spiritual journey? Or are we actively partnered with what you want to do in people's lives, God? Would you make us the latter? this week for your glory and your sake. Amen.